Let's next turn in God's holy word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where we'll hear the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 2, we confess how miserable we are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we look at the holy law of God, showing us how we have fallen completely short of his glory, and how that we continually hate God and our neighbor, and except for the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we continue in that depraved, miserable state. And we look then further at that in Lord's Day 3, and we recognize the depths of our depravity. And there are a few reasons for contemplating these truths and preaching upon them And the first one is because it truly answers. It truly answers the real questions in this world about the brokenness that we see in this world and in our own lives and in our own families. It answers those difficult questions when we understand our depravity and misery. Secondly, we realize that it confronts us with the reality that we are no better than anyone else. And our sin in Adam, our depravity and our daily sins should humble us. And we need to confess, but by the grace of God, go I. And not to simply presume that I can stand in my own strength, lest I fall. And we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fundamentally is what drives us in our understanding of our misery and depravity, is to find that glorious hope of that amazing grace of God in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we understand just who we are by nature, we understand the gospel in such better clarity, much better clarity. And there in the gospel, we understand the depths of our sin and our misery and our depravity and our unworthiness. And yet, God, while we were yet sinners, Paul says in Romans 5, sent his only begotten Son to die for the ungodly. And that's really not only the heart of our catechism, but also the heart of Paul here in Romans 5. This time I'd like to read Lord's Day 3. Question and answer 6, 7, and 8. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The answer is this. By no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, and heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Question 7. Where does this depravity of our human nature proceed from? Answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Romans 5, verse 12, we read these words. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Therefore, I'd like to look at the theme, our depravity, and see that in relationship to our formation. For if sin entered the world through one man, what did our formation look like? How were we created? Secondly, in relation to our deformation, especially when we see that death through sin and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned, what was the cause of that, and what does that mean for us? And also in relationship to our reformation, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Let's then look at this, our depravity, first of all, in relationship to our formation. We must understand how and why we were created. And in Romans 5, Paul's setting before us the triumphs of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ has come and taken upon himself our sin and does this so that we would be reconciled. But he goes back farther to understand just why this reconciliation is necessary. And certainly, it wasn't because we were created in any way contrary to God's character. Because sin had entered into the world by one man. And first of all, then, we need to understand that we were not created in this state of misery. We were not created in the state of sin. God's word teaches us that we were created good. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. God is not the author of evil, but God allowed us to have the capacity to sin, but he also created us in such a way that we had the capacity not to sin. And so therefore, sin entered the world by man. And we need to realize that first and foremost. And we were created good. We were created as the character of God and the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Again, in Genesis 1, we read that we were made in his likeness. He takes a conference within himself when he creates man. And God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. As we were created in his likeness, he gave us a wonderful assignment in paradise to have dominion over his creation and all that he has created. And therefore, we were created to glorify our Creator forever. Westminster Larger Catechism confesses that, as it asks the question, what is the chief and highest end of man? It confesses this: man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. Much like question and answer 6 from our catechism. He has created us to heartily love him and to live with him in eternal happiness and glorify and praise him. This is the purpose for which God has created us. And he's created us very good, perfect. And it begs the question, just as it does for Paul here in Romans 5, and should for any one of us. Well, what has happened when we see all of the brokenness all around us? When we see a world that is full of illness and poverty and hunger and murder and sinfulness and even death. Man is corrupt and sinful. And that enmity with God. And we see that in every aspect of our society, but we see it also in our own hearts. And it answers these questions. It begs these questions. What has happened to this creation, this glorious creation, this very good creation? And that asks us to consider then, secondly, our deformation. What has happened? Romans 5 verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. It answers this question, where did this unrighteousness and ungodliness come from? Death has come through sin. And this death is referred to as both our physical death, yes, but also the spiritual death, the death that we are outside of the Lord and continue to do sin separate from him. And it spread to all men, for all have sinned. And so all have become unrighteous and ungodly by nature. And we know that also we can go back to Genesis 2 to understand the reality of this, that God has created everything perfectly and good, and he's given good things in the garden, and he set one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there in Genesis 2, we find that God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat, you will surely die. He gives him a very clear command. And he was capable of keeping that clear command of God. The test, you might say, was simple. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And what does Adam do? He eats of the tree through the instigation and the temptations of the devil. And he eats of the tree and he dies. But how does that affect us? How does that affect you and I in our deformation? Why are our natures so corrupt that we are all born and conceived in sin? Well, we need to understand. Now, this is exactly what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 5, is that the guilt of original sin, even though Adam ate of the tree, it's passed on to every single person because of his headship. And he says, therefore, Christ comes in our place. It's just as in Adam all have sinned, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And he brings the bad news and the good news together to show the parallelism between it. That Christ is the better than Adam, the greater than Adam, the one who's more superior to Adam, because Adam and Christ are both heads of humanity. And so Adam, as our head, he represented us. He represented us. Notice here in our passage, you don't have to look down and count them right now, but I can tell you, it comes up 12 times that just as in Adam, the one, the singular, so also in Christ, the one, the singular. It's the idea of representation. The idea of representation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, we see the same thing. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. There's solidarity in this sin and the imputation of sin. It's placed upon us. We all come under the same representation of Adam in sin, and for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in life. Very similar, to help us understand it a little bit better, is our government represents us. Just as David represented Israel as king, and when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah or counted the people, all the people of Israel became guilty with David and had to endure the guilt and the punishment for these sins. And in a certain way, our government also represents us. And they make laws and they condone sin sometimes and even allow such things as abortion. And we become guilty as a nation. And we can come under the punishment of God because of this guilt, and justly so. Another way you can look at it is we pay our taxes, and the government takes in all of the money and represents us and builds roads for transportation and protects us, among other things. The government decides how the money is spent and how much money they are to take in. They represent us. In a far greater way, Adam is our representative, represented the whole human race under his representation. And when he willfully sinned and rebelled against God, he brought guilt upon himself and the whole human race. But not only guilt, but we inherit this depravity, which is even far worse than the guilt itself. This depravity that we realize there, it's the ultimate reason of death. All of the sins that we continue to commit because we are born in sin compounds our guilt before God. All we can do is sin. We do nothing but sin except by the grace of God. And that's why in Romans 5 verse 12 that death through sin, it comes upon us. And this death, it spreads to all men because all have sinned. It's an immediate death that passed upon all men. That separation from God and a continuing to sin. Notice in verse 14. In Romans 5, verse 14, we find there in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. So from Adam until the coming of the law in Mount Sinai with Moses, there was sin in this world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. But nevertheless, to prove that sin was really sin against God, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even in Genesis 6, where there was yet no law, God looks upon the whole human race, and their hearts of men were evil continually. They were evil continually, affirming this corrupt nature, depraved nature. And so, nevertheless, says Paul, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned against the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Adam had a very clear command, and he sinned willfully, rebelling against God. Even though they didn't sin in this way, yet death reigned because of their depravity. You see, our greatest loss comes through spiritual death. That depravity that results in enmity against God and His character. That's why the psalmist confessed in Psalm 51, verse 5, where David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He can no longer say, "I'm righteous." No, but rather there's a gulf between us and God, and every sin I commit, it widens. And that separation leaves me separated from God under death and under condemnation. It's passed upon all men, for all men by nature have come under the power of sin and death. They are totally depraved. Now that word "totally" there doesn't mean that we live out that depravity to our worst and to our fullest, but every aspect of our life is affected by this depravity. We kind of know what that is when we say one lie, and then another day later, you have to tell two more lies to cover up that lie. And then you're caught in this web of lies, and soon there's 100, even 1,000 lies, all because you told the one lie. And so also with sin and our depravity, it's like that one lie leads to two more, and 10 more, and 100 more, and 1,000 more. Dreadful. The dreadfulness of sin. The bondage of sin that it brings you under. You might be thinking, "Adam, what did you do?" Well, we're asking the wrong questions. Because we need to recognize, don't we, that I would have done no better, and that I am so corrupt, and that I am so sinful, and that I am so incapable of doing any good, and that I am inclined to all wickedness, because I am separated from God and stand guilty before Him by nature. And unless we understand that, we will never understand the glorious good news of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was a child, I remember very well my little catechism book that I had to learn. And one of the questions in it was this: "What is your greatest misery?" And the answer is this: is not to know our misery. It's not to know how bad the bad news is. What we need to know is this bad news in order to truly understand the glorious good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because our depravity just isn't just about how we were formed perfectly and how terribly we've been deformed, but also it impacts our reformation. God doesn't leave us in our misery. God doesn't leave us hopeless, but rather we confess with this catechism in question answer 8 is one of the most beautiful answers. Yes, indeed, we are so corrupt, incapable of doing any good, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. A beautiful word there, except. Indeed, there is hope in God because he's in the business of regenerating dead sinners unto himself. Jesus tells Nicodemus, I say to you, except a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But God does so by his grace. And he reforms man, regenerating dead sinners unto himself to give them new life. And so also we find that connection here in Romans 5. In verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift come to all men, resulting in justification of life. There is life. And God is a justifier, and he gives life to all who put their trust in him. And it comes through the way of regeneration. What does that word mean, regeneration? It's a supernatural work of God, taking dead sinners and making them alive by his grace. Canons of Dort, Head 3-4, Article 12, explains it like this. It says, regeneration is evidently a supernatural work. It's most powerful and at the same time most delightful and astonishing and mysterious and ineffable. In John 3, we find that the Spirit moves in mysterious ways. It's like the wind. And yet, it's powerful. It's irresistible. And so there, in way of regeneration, God effectually brings men, women, boys and girls from darkness to light, from death to life. And he does it through his sovereign work. And he gives faith to believe him. And notice in that article, it speaks of how men actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because God is regenerating them. They believe in his work. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Romans chapter 5. Those who are in Adam are united to his sin, united to death, united to condemnation. But those who are in Christ, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they become united to his work. They become united in his suffering. They become united in his burial. They become united as those sins are buried with him in the grave. And in his resurrection, even his session at the right hand of God, they will be united with him to reign forever and ever. You see, there we receive the forgiveness of sins. There in him we receive everlasting life. And we're renewed day by day to fight against sin and overcome sin in this life. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, we are made alive. Those who put their trust in him are made alive through the power of his regenerating work. As a matter of fact, what Paul is speaking of here in Romans 5 is to say this at the bottom line. Adam is a representative. And in Adam, all have died. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But he is a type of him who is to come. And the one who is to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a greater than Adam. He has come to do what Adam could not do. He is superior in every way. Though there are some similarities between Adam and Christ, he is absolutely superior. And the first way he's superior is this. He's superior in the fact that he gives a free gift of his imputed righteousness. That's far superior than the offense bringing condemnation. The gift here is free. Free, the free gift of his righteousness. A free gift that's not merited by ourselves. In Adam's offense, He merited death, and we continue to merit death and separation from God through all of our sins. But the gift of God is free, free through our Lord Jesus Christ. And though there be many offenses, His gift is far superior in that it is absolutely free. I was thinking this past week as I was reflecting on this. I read somewhere that the U.S. debt is somewhere around $38 trillion and continues to climb. And it sounds like an unachievable number to ever overcome. But that is small compared to the human debt of sin. But here, the free gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ is even greater. It has infinite value. It's superior not only in quantity, but also in quality. The one act of righteousness is imputed to many. One act of righteousness, his suffering, his death, has been accepted by God. And through that, he has justified many through his righteousness. The quality far surpasses what Adam could have ever done. Adam was tempted with one temptation and falls. Christ was tempted and tempted and tempted. All of his life long, comes to the end and gives his own life for sinners while we were yet sinners to die for us. And in his righteousness, we receive life. Not only is he superior in the way of his righteousness, but also in the way of grace. In the way of grace, Christ's representation is so far superior because it's not only free, but it's gracious. It's a superabounding grace, says Paul. We find that in verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. And when Moses' law came, certainly our eyes are opened. And as we confessed in Lord's Day 2, that the law reveals our sin and our offenses abound and we become even worse sinners. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. It's superabounding grace. It's grace that floods away the offense. The law condemns, but grace, it floods away that condemnation. And God is not stingy with that grace, but floods it. There's grace for a thief on the cross. There's grace for Manasseh. There's grace for Saul's on the way to Damascus. And there's grace for sinners like you and like me. And it's superabounding grace. Not only is the free gift superior, but the grace is superior. And the kingdom of God is superior to that of the kingdom of Adam, of sin, and of death. We were created, weren't we, to rule and care for God's creation perfectly, and to live to his honor and to his glory. And where sin and death reign, all of those graces are turned upside down. But where grace comes, God gives his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this kingdom. And there in Christ, grace reigns and the gift reigns, and he reigns himself, and he calls to us and seeks to draw us in and compel us that in him and in his kingdom there is life, yes, eternal life. That's a kingdom that doesn't leave us in the bondage and pollution and death. but it leaves us with eternal life. At this time of the year, many of us are contemplating Christmas and the new year, and many times at this time of the year, we might take family pictures, and we want to have everyone included in our family picture and have everything just right and taken perfectly. And we want to send that out to our friends and our relatives throughout the world to speak of our family, to show us what family we are in. But today, God calls us in His Word in Romans chapter 5. He says there's two families. There's a family of Adam. There's a kingdom of Adam. And there's the family or kingdom of Christ. And every one of us is going to be in one of those two pictures. Family of Adam or the family of Christ. Which picture are you in? Which picture would you want to be in? A family of death and separation and misery, hopelessness, or a family of life everlasting, freedom, grace in our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, to understand just how terrible the family of Adam looks like is a good thing. Because that needs to drive us, to cause us to flee to the family of Christ. Where there, we will have fullness of joy for all eternity. Would you flee? Flee with me today to the one who came to give life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him, confessing our deformation and praying for His Spirit to reform us and continue to reform us as He unites us to Christ and His glorious work today and forever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, and the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.